You have your Bible this morning? I hope you do. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 19 this morning. Luke chapter 19. As you're turning, I want to read to you just a couple of verses from Acts. But you go ahead and look at Luke 19, verses 1 through 9. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. He says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus." What was the former treaties? Luke, the one we're going to look at here in a second. "And all that of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, he says, unto the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So let's kind of keep that as a background verse this morning as we look here in chapter 19 of Luke. Chapter 19, starting in verse 1, it says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Nicodemus," excuse me. Years and years ago, my pastor, who was in Kentucky, began to preach on this self-same passage. And he read Nicodemus every time he came to Zacchaeus. And I think he didn't realize it. And at the very end of the sermon, people were going like this, you know, kind of waving at Brother Don. "It's not Nicodemus, it's Zacchaeus." And if you believe that, I'll go ahead and went on. "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was a little of stature. And he ran before, he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and he said, 'Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And he made haste, and he came down, and listen, and he received him," how? "Joyfully. And when they saw it," who's the they? Yeah, the crowd, the people around him. "They all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor.'" What did it say Zacchaeus was? Rich. "And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house. For so as much as he also is a son of Abraham.'" Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this great gift of salvation you so freely give to us. Father God, that you bestow upon us the wonder and the majesty of forgiveness and being put into your forever family. That we might claim the name of Jesus. That we might be, Father, part of this great host, this army of sent out, commissioned people with the good news of Christ Jesus to a hurting world, a world writhing in agony and pain and suffering. The good news of Christ Jesus, who is Lord, who's risen from the grave, who has conquered death. Father, thank you for this marvelous gift. Now, Lord, as we come to this passage this morning, we ask that you open our hearts and minds. You speak to us. This is a very delicate subject to us because, Father God, our old sin nature tells us we don't want to hear anything about this. But, Father, let your spirit burn brightly within us this morning that we might learn of you. And so learning of you, we'll draw closer to you. And in drawing closer to you, we'd be stronger. And, Father, that we too would come joyfully in your service. Father, if decisions need to be made, even in this service today, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. I don't know who counts this stuff up, but somebody actually does this. They go through verses and they can tell us exactly how many these there are and A's and all these things. Those kind of statisticians tell me that Jesus talked about money more than any other subject. And I'm thinking, I'm hearing this morning, oh man, I could have been going golfing today. Yes. He's going to talk about money. Well, I am, because it's fun talking about what the Lord will do. And we need to do that. You know, when it comes to man's real nature, money is very important. We say money is not important to us, but it is. You know, the Bible says, what is the root of all evil? It's the love of money, not money itself. You see, money is just a neutral thing. It's how we use it and how sometimes it uses us. We've got to get a hold of it. We've got to get control of it. So money is important, no doubt. And that's the reason why God is talking about these passages so many times. And Jesus alludes to this because money most of the time is a problem for us. Most of the time we think we don't have enough. But how we spend our money and what we do with our money actually decisively tells us something about our nature and what we value, and in this particular case, how we look to God for all our resources. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He was over that whole area. And somehow or another, it says in verse 6, he sought to see Jesus. He heard about Christ. He heard about Jesus. And he wanted to see what he was all about. I suspect he heard the good things, don't you? I suspect he probably wasn't unlike the rest of the people in that the things that he heard about Jesus, he was saying in his heart and mind, that's amazing. I never heard anybody say things like that. Those are astonishing teachings. I want to hear more of that. So I don't want to hear it just secondhand. I want to see him myself. I want to experience what Jesus has got to say. And so he was out there. He was small of stature. He couldn't see over the crowd. So he climbed up a sycamore tree. And then Jesus comes along and says, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Now the crowd had one reaction in that, what is Jesus, this prophet, this great teacher of Israel, why is he going to Zacchaeus' house? You know, on other occasions, Jesus was accused of the self-same kind of thing. Doesn't he know who these people are? Sure he did. He knew exactly who Zacchaeus was. But Zacchaeus comes down from the tree and he's delighted. He's joyful, the scripture says. But verse 9 is the verse, isn't it? Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. This day salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house. It's amazing, isn't it? Listen very carefully. Jesus, it doesn't tell us any more than these facts. Jesus judged the reality of Zacchaeus' salvation based upon his willingness, no, maybe his cheerful eagerness to give his money for the glory of God and for the help of others. Zacchaeus was a hated tax collector, but through the grace of God, something happened in his life. He's, Lord, half of what I've got, I'm going to give to the poor. And if I have done anything wrong, if I have, maybe, you know, sometimes maybe Zacchaeus was sitting there at that tax collector table and somebody was giving him a sob story about why he couldn't or they couldn't pay their taxes. And Zacchaeus just held to the law and said, no, you pay those. It doesn't necessarily mean that Zacchaeus was a crook, but the general feeling is that he was. What's our general feeling of most people in these kind of places? Yeah. That was what they're... He's a crook. Well, he said, listen, if I've wronged anybody, I'm going to restore to them fourfold. So I think what was flooding through his mind was all those times when he could have done something different, but he didn't. And now he wants to do something different. He says, I want to restore to them fourfold. Amazing, isn't it? That's an amazing story. Just totally amazing. I want you to look over there in Luke chapter 18. And then verse 18, because we have Zacchaeus, but we have another story here. It says, and a certain ruler asked him, ask who? Jesus. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said unto him, All these things I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Zacchaeus' response when Jesus said, I'm coming to your house, was what? All right. Let's get the best stuff out. Let's welcome him. Here's this young man's response. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And Jesus said, The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Well, we have Zacchaeus on this one hand, this person of doubtful reputation, this person who would not have been received in the community in a loving and warm, supporting fashion, who receives Jesus in a warm and loving fashion. And matter of fact, that encounter, which we know nothing more than just what we take place here, changes his life in a radical way. Here we have this young man who comes. We sometimes call him the rich young ruler, don't we? He's earnest. He's decent. He's hardworking. We might say maybe he's an urban professional. He asked Jesus this one very salient question. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Man, he came right to the point. Jesus says what to him? He recites the commandments, doesn't he? Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. The young man's response to that was, All these have I kept from my youth up. And then Jesus said, Well, okay, just one more thing. Thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast. He didn't say give a tenth. He was probably already given a tenth. He didn't say half. He said all. And follow me. That's pretty heavy. Jesus didn't make any demands of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus says, half of what I give, I'm giving to the poor. I'm changing my ways. I've been living this one way, and I haven't had any joy at all. Now I've got a joy in my heart that's down in there, and I'm so excited about the possibility. Half my life is ruined. Half my life is wasted. I might serve God. I'm giving half of all I have to God, and if I've done anything wrong, I want to restore it. That was his response. This young man went away sad and sorrowful. That's a contrast, isn't it? That's a great contrast. You know, someone has said that if Jesus were a student in a modern evangelism seminar training kind of thing, that he would have probably been pulled aside and he would have probably been reprimanded both for his theology and for his methodology. Because you see, this was a big fish that got away. He would have probably been told that the first thing he should have done when this young man came and asked this marvelous question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The first thing he should have done was probably commend this young man. Don't you get tired of that? That somebody asks a question and the guy, usually it's the politician, isn't it? What do they say when somebody asks them a question? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked me. They're probably more likely to thinking, oh, that's one I rehearsed. Boy, I'm on. Well, Jesus didn't say that. They probably would have exhorted Jesus, you know, that, listen, here you've got the guy, he's asked this marvelous spiritual question. What you need to tell him in response is just believe. Just ask God to come into your life, forgive your sins, and nothing else really is required. Sometimes I think that's what people hear us say. I think if Jesus would have said that, you know what the young man would have said? Okay. Because it would have cost him nothing. Listen, we can't buy our salvation. We can't do anything to merit our salvation, but it does cost something. It costs God dearly. And I think in service, God requires sacrifice. Well, this influential, wealthy young man should have been one to the kingdom, but he wasn't. If he had been in our day and time, I'm sure that someone would have been able to say the words that he would have liked to have heard. And then, of course, probably what would have happened, they'd have got him on TV, especially if he was well known. Or maybe write a book or some kind of go on the talk show, you know, hurt, you know, None of that happened. None of that happened. Zacchaeus, the bum, responds to Christ in a saving fashion. Here's this decent guy, both rich guys. He doesn't respond to Christ at all. And so, of course, the Bible says down here that they were exceedingly amazed. Yes. Well, hear me carefully this morning. If Jesus is not Lord over all, he is not Lord at all. If Jesus is not Lord over your pocketbook, he's not Lord over your life either. Especially if we will agree that money is important. Matter of fact, for some, it is the most preeminent importance, like it was in this young man's life. You know, John the Baptist had previously been out preaching. Here's this guy who's almost the totally opposite of Jesus. Jesus is meek and mild. He is mannerful, all these kind of things. Here's John who's kind of rude and rough and tumble. And John says to the folks, basically, bring forth fruit for repentance. In Luke, he says to the people, if you got two coats and somebody needs one, give them another one. In the third chapter, in the 13th verse, he says to the tax collector, exact no more than what's appointed to you. Don't be doing these exorbitant taxes. Then he talks to soldiers. He tells the soldiers, don't use violence. You say to yourself, well, I thought that's what soldiers were in the business of, violence. Well, I think we need to recognize there's a difference between force and violence. But Jesus told them, do not do violence. Don't make any false accusations. You see, there are people in power. They can make accusations, and then that person who the accusation had come upon, they might have been put under great pressure to conform to whatever the request that was made of them be. Be content with your wages. So John says, bring forth what? Fruit. Meat for repentance. You see, a supernatural event in your life of salvation produces in you, produces in anybody, a supernatural response. When I bowed down and I got on my knees beside my bed in my barracks in Korea and asked Christ to come in my life, a supernatural response began to happen in my life. I began to look at things totally different. What was important to me began to be secondary. Things that weren't important began to be prioritized. What I did for a living totally changed. You see, Zacchaeus said, I'll give half of what I have to the poor and repay fourfold. That's a supernatural response. Well, let me ask you to look at one more scripture this morning. Look over in Mark chapter 12, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. Mark 12, 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there was a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which makes a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said to them, verily, I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. I suspect if Jesus hadn't went on and explained that a little bit, they would have been dumbfounded. He says, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Jesus said she put in everything she had. She kept nothing back. Even what would have been rational. Even that which would have been for her daily needs, she put in to the offering. Wow. Now, I want you to know something here. Go back and do some study on this verse, most assuredly. But the scripture doesn't say that Jesus just happened to sit down here in the treasury where he could see what was being put in the offering. I thought about this myself. How uncomfortable would that be? I don't know. What if I would have went around with the ushers this morning, and as you put your offering in, I would have went, pretty good. All right. That would have been uncomfortable, wouldn't it? Yeah. But no, as I read it, Jesus was deliberately watching the people as they were giving their offering. This is unbelievable. What is wrong with this guy? Doesn't he know that this is a private affair? Doesn't he know that he shouldn't be doing that? Well, not only that, it says that Jesus was close enough to see what this lady actually gave. 2 copper coins, probably coming from her hand. Now, as I understand it, in the temple, they had these great horns. To my mind, I think of like a saxophone, you know, kind of a thing like that. And as you put in your money, you didn't take, you know, and your card and swipe it. You didn't put a paper thing. You put coins. You put hard metal in these receptacles. And it made a noise. And so the more that you dumped in, the more noise it made. Tingle, 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 tingle. Boom. I wonder what it sounded like when this lady put those 2 mites in. Tink. Wow. Jesus is sitting in the temple at the place of the offering, watching the people put their offering in. And then Jesus immediately uses this. He calls the disciples over, doesn't he? They're just milling around. They just, I don't know why we're over here. It's about lunchtime, John, or whatever, you know. Guys, come here a minute. Did you see that? Did you hear that? He immediately uses this as an object lesson, doesn't he? Of how giving should be. Well, the question comes to us then this morning is, why is God so intense and interested in how we use our money? Well, it's very simple. How we relate to our money reveals part of who we are in real life. Someone has said over the years, and I've always thought this to be a very good little example, show me your checkbook and your calendar, and I'll show you what you're interested in. Hey, yeah, I think so. Show me what you're spending your money on. That's what you're interested in. Show me what you're doing with your time. That's what you're interested in. Before I get away from this little point a little bit, you know, there's only one place in the scripture that I understand. It talks about marriage. We talked about this last week. Marriage is honorable among all. Does anybody know what the rest of that verse says? And the marriage bed, undefiled. You know what that means, kind of? It means that God says that's private. That's husband and wife stuff. I'm not a lawyer. To me, as I've read and I've studied, that's the only place I can find in all the scripture where God says, that's private. I don't see that. That's between you and your husband, you and your wife. Isn't that amazing? Look like you ought to use it here. And the offering is undefiled of God. But it doesn't. It says exactly the opposite. I heard this story this week on the radio as I was coming back from Indianapolis. Somebody bought an armoire, a chiffereau or something, whatever you call those things. Something to put your clothes in, I guess. And these people bought this thing at an auction, took it home. I don't know what they did. But they found $40,000 in the back of the armoire. You know what I would have done if my wife would have brought something home from the yard sale that actually had $40,000 hidden in the back of the armoire? I'd have been dancing in the street, I'm telling you. I'd have been thinking, woo! All those times when she's brought all that stuff home that I never liked, she finally got something I liked! I would have kissed her! I would have hugged her! I would have said, is there any more stuff? You know what these folks did? They called up and found out where that furniture had come from. And then they contacted the person who had put that, it was more than just one piece of furniture, up for sale. And they found out it was an elderly lady whose husband had died, and she was needing money to pay bills and medical expenses. And that's why she'd put the armoire up for sale. And you know what these people did? They gave it back. Wow. You know what? I think those people aren't typical. I think they must have had another idea about money that, dare I say, most of us don't have. They gave it back. Years and years ago, when we were at Parkland Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, we used to take this little lady to church with us. I had a Pinto car. Do you remember Pintos? I had a Pinto car. So, you know, not a real big vehicle, but it was, you know, got me there and back and all that kind of good stuff. And this lady's name was Mrs. Royalty. She was a character and a half. She really was. She didn't know how old she was. She just knew it was generally in that 87 or something, you know. She didn't know. Well, anyway, we were going to have revival. And so she said, you know, Brother Mike, can we go to the revival? Sure, we can go. I plan on going. Let's go Sunday and Sunday night, which is our normal policy, our habit. I said, but, you know, I'm a seminary student. I don't even have a job worth a hoot. And best I can tell, if we go Sunday, because I planned that out, and go Wednesday night, which was just really the other night that I usually go to church, then we'll be all right. She said, what about Monday and Tuesday? I thought, well, I think if we go Monday, then I won't be going any place Tuesday or Wednesday. Because I'll be out of gas. So she was quiet. We rode home. Took her home. She got home. She opened the door. She said, you know, Brother Mike, I think we need to go. Well, she said, I think we'll be blessed. Yeah, I'm thinking, you know, blessing from the sermon, et cetera. I think we'll be blessed. Well, I think so too, but, you know, it just doesn't go any farther. It just, the Pinto doesn't run on air. And I don't have any money. She said, I think we need to go. So I made all my good, rational reasons to her. And then she said this terrible, terrible thing. She said, how about we trust the Lord? You know what? I was thinking in my heart, this poor little lady is delusional. She doesn't know anything about money. She don't know that if you ain't got 10 bucks, You can't pull up at the Shell station and say, charge that to the Lord. They just don't do it. So I was really between a rock and a hard place. I wanted to be facing. I wanted to be dynamic. And yet I thought to myself, I don't have any money to do this. Boy, if we could just squeeze a couple more bucks out. You know? So anyway, she got out with that. And then, of course, I picked her up Sunday night. Came, took her home. She didn't say a thing. And then she says to me, when she gets ready to get out, will I see you tomorrow night? I said, yeah. He'll see you tomorrow night. And so I took her home. I told my wife, I said, well, we're going to the revival Monday. I said, surely somebody will bring us home because we probably won't have the gas to get back. But somebody will bring us home, I'm sure of that. And my wife looked at me like I was crazy. She said, what are you talking about? I said, well, you know, I put all the money I have in the car, and I know how far I can go, and this will get me through the week, and that's it. She didn't say anything. So we went. And I'm thinking, sitting there, pretty good service, actually. But I'm thinking as we left, man, she's going to ask me, are we going to come back tomorrow? You know? And so as we're going out the door, somebody comes up to me, and they said, Brother Mike. I said, yeah. He said, hey, good to see you tonight. Hope to see you tomorrow. And he gave me $20. Could you say, oh, ye of little faith? You see, God is faithful. And if we give him a chance, he'll prove it. Because really, you see, we've got this thing wrong about the money to begin with. We don't have any money except what he gives us. It's all his. All those plans and all that stuff doesn't really make much difference. Oh, I'm not trying to tell you not to be as planning and frugal and all that as you possibly can. But in the final analysis, we must trust God. We need to. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Verily, in Mark 10, says, truly, I say unto you, there is no man that has left father or mother, brother or sister, house or land, children, for my sake in the Gospels. But he shall receive 100-fold. Now, in this start, houses and brothers and sisters, mothers, sisters, brothers, lands with possessions, and in the world to come, eternal life. You see, actually, God knows what you need. Go figure. He really knows. He knows better than you know what you need. And he's willing to supply it if you trust him. And once we get in our mind and our heart that this really isn't our money, has anybody ever given you something and said to you to give it away? I've had that privilege a couple times. Here, take this, find somebody that needs it, and give it to them. You know what? I have fun with that. I'm sure the person who gave did, but, you know, I'm kind of the intermediary. Oh, hey, that's cool. That's fun. Once we get that through our head that it's not ours, it's all God's, we need to trust him every day in every way, then it's different. Some years ago, I met this fellow, and I still know him, of course, and he was telling me about his salvation experience and those kind of things. And he said, you know, Brother Mike, I kind of come to the Lord late in my life. And he said, I never really realized all the wonderful things that God is about in this world. One was saving me and saving others. He says, so I've always put a kind of high priority on supporting evangelistic efforts. He said, the other thing, which is akin to that, he said, I've learned to give cheerfully. He said, I like to give. He said, now you might say to me, well, you're trying to catch up for all the years you were skinflint. He said, you can look at that way. He said, I don't care. I'm trying to do all that I know to do now that I didn't know to do then. And I'm able to do. And I'm going to continue to do until the Lord calls me home. Wow. You know, next week, I'm going to have a little sermon about investment. We're investments today, aren't there? This is going to be a little different. But it is investments. Listen, it's not your money, it's God's. Trust Him for it. Be generous. God loves a cheerful giver. And God will bless you for it in ways that you can't even begin to understand. Hold it back. Stick it in your pocket. Be as stingy as you want to be. And you'll be one of the grumpy, sad people that's walking around in this world. It's just that way. Heavenly Father, the contrasts that we've looked at from the scripture this morning have been enormous. Zacchaeus, or the rich young ruler, or the widow and her mites. Father, I just dare say that none of us have ever responded like the widow. I dare say that even we don't come very close to Zacchaeus. But Father God, maybe indeed there's some repair work that needs to be done in our hearts that we would. So Father, this morning I recognize and realize that we're living in a time of great unsettlement right here in this congregation, many looking for jobs. Father, I pray that you help us to trust you. Well, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. But help us to do that. Walk every day as if we're walking with Jesus and He sees what we're doing. Well, we'll grieve His heart or we make Him glad. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.